We're going to be starting a new series, and I'm going to be taking you through this next few weeks through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I pray that God would speak to us and teach us from his word, because it is so rich. There's so much in it. And so before we do anything or say anything else, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us ears to hear his words for us today. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day and this place, this gathering of your people that you have brought together. Those of us online, Lord, we are together before you, hungry to hear your word, desiring to meet with you, to be changed by your word taking root in our hearts, by the power of your Spirit, to give life to us again, strength for the journey that we are to walk with you and with one another. So, Lord, we give this time to you as we start this series with you. Teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. There are notes available on the table. There's still a few, I think, you can find for today's sermon notes. We've also put them on the WhatsApp group. So those of you joining us online, I hope you can access them as well. Paul's letter to the Galatians is believed by scholars to be the earliest letter that he wrote of all the letters in the New Testament. It's a letter that's full of passionate challenge, powerful truth, engaging instruction. You know, Paul put his heart and his soul when he wrote his letters, but especially in Galatians, because he had an axe to grind, and we'll come to that in a minute. But I call this, the topic for this series through Galatians, freed to be free. Because that's the main theme, if you like, of this letter. How do we, having been set free by Christ, how do we stay free in Christ? How do we make sure we don't go back into some form of bondage, some way of life that puts us back on track to how it was before? We've been set free. We have a new life. You know, today there are all manner of teaching and practices you can find on the internet. You can go to churches even sometimes. You find them in cults for sure. Tell you a little story. The year was 1997. I was working just my first job as an editorial assistant then at Impact Magazine. Magazine you'll find on the table is a Christian magazine. Free copies on the table for you to take away. And what had happened was when I joined the magazine a few issues before, there had been an issue about a cult group or two groups in Singapore that looked very cultic. So the Impact Magazine did a expose on them. And one of the groups, a church called the Central Christian Church, took us to court, took the magazine to court, sued the magazine and two newspapers, including a new paper. They had featured about this church as a result of the Impact article. So all three of us were in court. And I just joined the magazine. So my editor said he was so busy, he didn't have time to attend the court meeting. So he asked me to represent them. So I was at the court almost every day, listening to the whole session, being with our legal team as we tried to defend ourselves against this charge that we were being sued for. And what was interesting was hearing all about the practices of this church. On the outside, it looked very Christian. I mean, they did and believed all the things that we do. But what was wrong with this church was its practice. There was a lot of what was called heavy shepherding going on, very authoritarian, very controlling. So if you're a member of the church, for example, you had to fill up a form that told them what you did with your day, what time you spent, how much time you spent with God. They filled up your evenings. Practically every evening you had to spend time with the church in some church meeting or another, except one day of the week where you're supposed to spend it with your family and evangelize them and bring them. You had to bring people to faith. They'll check on you if you didn't. And that was how they were growing. And when people came to the church, they were loved on and they were kind of embraced. And so you got into the church and then you were told, you know, you can only date within the church if you're single. If you were baptized in another Christian church, no, you had to be rebaptized into this church because, you know, this church is special. And so there were a lot of these issues. I remember one day in court, we had trouble getting some of the members who had left the church, ex-members, to testify. A lot of them suffered emotional damage when they did leave the church because suddenly, you know, you have no more friends because all your friends for a season was in the church. And there was this day we brought an ex-member to testify on the stand, and the church brought all her ex-cell group members. They were all sitting there in a row. I watched them and they were staring at her right throughout her session, kind of giving psychological pressure on her. It was very unusual, very unnatural. Thank God, because eventually in the decision of the judge, they found Impact Magazine was not guilty of the charge of you know, slandering them. We were given the right of fair comment and qualified privilege as a Christian magazine. So thankfully, because of that, I wasn't out of job, right? The magazine had gone bankrupt, that's it. There are many groups like these in our world today, even with a Christian veneer. How do we understand, how do we practice our Christian faith and make sure we don't go to extremes? How do we make sure we're not led astray by strange teachings that impose extra requirements over and above what Jesus and the scripture tell us? Galatians is such a strong letter because Paul is advocating that we have been freed in Christ. Don't let anybody put you back in bondage, whether it is to some practice, whether it is to some teaching. This letter, probably written around AD 50, so very early on, most likely after Paul's first missionary journey to the region. To your map, you can see that Paul had gone in his first journey to what is called Asia Minor, what is present day Turkey. And he was in a region called Galatia, the southern province of it. And you had cities like Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian Antioch, and Iconium. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. As they went about, they preached the gospel, they made disciples, they gathered them, and they planted churches. And as they came back, they appointed elders over them, and Paul left, and probably went back to Antioch, where he probably wrote this letter from Antioch after giving a report of their journey. Now, Paul, whenever you read the epistles, remember you're hearing one side of a conversation. It's like hearing one side of a phone conversation. You're hearing all the reactions of the speaker and his tone, but you don't hear the other side. So when we read a letter like this, we kind of have to work out what was on the other side. What was Paul responding to? And some of that is quite clear in the letter because he mentions it and he brings it out. But this is not a particularly happy letter. In fact, clearly you see Paul is upset. He's enraged. Probably more so in this letter than in any of his other epistles. He's angry. Timothy George, a commentator, said this: from beginning to end, it's six chapters of 149 verses bristle with passion, with sarcasm, with anger. Paul is angry. Why? Why was Paul angry? Well, it appears that soon after he left, having appointed elders and went back to Antioch, some Christians, Jewish Christians, came along, Jewish teachers, and they tried to convince the Galatian Christians that Paul had not told them the whole truth. These Jewish Christians, they're called Judaizers or members of the circumcision party. We'll understand why later. But they claim that Christians must not only believe in Jesus, but must also fulfill the Old Testament law. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow the Sabbath law. They need to have the food laws. They need to observe the holy days. So Paul writes this letter and he's defending his calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. He's defending the message he gave to them, he delivered to them. He contrasts with what these guys were preaching. He's trying to say, this is what I told you. Don't believe what they're telling you. It's what I call, like to call Jesus plus religion. You know, this is the basis for all the Christian cults out there. They have a version of believing in Jesus, but they add other things. Think of the Mormons. They have the Mormon scripture and their ordinances. You know, that Mormon phrase in one of their books, that you are saved by grace after all you have done. There's still the expectation you have to do something. Go to the temple, get into all these ordinances and secret covenants. Think of the Jehovah's Witness. They claim to believe in Jesus in some form, although the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness is very different from the Jesus of Scripture. But then you've got to follow the good works prescribed by the church. You've got to go door knocking, finding people, do good works. Not only Jesus, but you have to do something else. Jesus plus. Now in the church, you can also find this in forms of legalism, very popular in our churches today. You know, you need to follow Jesus, but you also need to do this. Or you need Jesus, but you also need some special revelation that God has given today. Or you need to follow these rules. Or you need to believe these theological frameworks. If not, oh well, you're not a real Christian. Jesus plus. Paul is upset because Paul says, look, you only need Jesus. We will see the theme, true freedom only in Jesus, is not the major theme of this letter. And we will see with great clarity, I hope, in this letter, what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, so that you and I can hold on to it, be saved. So here's a little schema for the letter. You'll find this at the back page of your notes or on the PDF document. If you want to look at the letter, the 6 chapters, you can break them down into 3 sections if you like. And so today we'll just take the first 12 verses. But really the chapters 1 and 2 are biographical because Paul spent a lot of time talking about his life, his call, his message. And we want to see today that the gospel is true, that there is only one gospel. So let's go through the letter. Let's start from chapter 1. Let me read the first 2 verses first. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul leaves us in no doubt from the very start that his calling is of divine origin. That's the nature of his apostleship. Now, to be an apostle was a unique calling. We're talking about apostles with a capital A. We know the original 12 disciples Jesus appointed, commissioned, and called them. Call them apostles. Luke 6:13, Mark 3:14. They were called to be with him, to be sent out by him. That's the meaning of the word apostle, sent with a mission. It's only the 12 that were called this, plus 1 or 2 others that the risen Christ personally appointed, Paul being one of them. Therefore, the word apostle in the scriptures is not applied to any other Christians. Christians are called believers, saints, brothers and sisters. But the apostles are unique. They have no successors. When we say the word apostolic succession, we only mean what we have received from the apostles in terms of witnesses, in terms of us following in his footsteps. As Jude 3 says, the faith once delivered to all the saints. So Paul says, look, I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Note the preposition there. It's through Jesus Christ and God the Father, not from man or through man. God appointed Paul, an apostle. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And he had this divine encounter with the risen Christ. It forever changed him. Paul would refer many times to his testimony, his sight of the risen Jesus, as the essential reason for his apostleship. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, for example, he talks about it, right? He's an apostle because he saw the Lord Jesus and was appointed so. Now, why is this important? Well, because if Paul was not a genuine apostle appointed by Jesus, then his message was of no importance. Then, you know, his message could be corrected. Then they could come along and say, well, he hasn't told you everything. If he's not genuinely called of God, then his gospel message carries little weight. So he says to them, verse 3 to 5, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I love what John Stott in his commentary on this verse says. Although grace and peace are common monosyllables, they are pregnant with theological substance. In fact, they summarize Paul's gospel of salvation. He'll often talk about this in his other epistles as well. Grace and peace. The point of salvation is that we have peace with God, true peace with God and with one another and with ourselves. That's the point of salvation. The source of that salvation is the grace of God. God's free favor poured out on us. We don't deserve it, but he loves us and he poured it down for you and for me. The grace of God, the grace and peace of God, and they flow from the Father and the Son together. How was this given to us? How was this provided for us? By a historical event. When Jesus came to live and then to die and to rise again on a cross 2,000 years ago, Paul says he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. This was God's plan all along. You and I cannot save ourselves. We needed him, and he came for us. He came to die for us. We sang about it today. Our sins put on him. And what did he die? To save us from our sins, yes, but also from the present evil age Paul talks about. This sacrifice frees us. It's God's great rescue act to deliver us from the power of the devil and from this evil age. You know, Paul, the scriptures divide history into two ages. You've got the present age, okay, and then you've got the age to come, which began when Jesus came. When Jesus came and walked the earth, what did he say? The kingdom of God has come. He inaugurated the age to come. So when he died and rose again, ascended into heaven, that age has in many senses come, but not in its fullness. It will only come in its fullness when he returns again. So right now, we're living two parallel ages, if you like. You've got this age, this present age, which will one day come to an end when Jesus returns. And you've got that age to come that has already broken in, but not yet in its fullness. A Christian is one who has been rescued from this evil age. Rescued from the control of the devil. Now he lives in a new age. As John Stott says, the Christian life is living in this age, the life of the age to come. It's living in this age today, the life of the age to come. So let's move on. Verses 6 to 9. Here's the angry bit. You ready? Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Wow. You would know the word gospel means good news. Now, typically in all of Paul's other epistles, this is unique. In all his other epistles, whenever he starts his greetings, he tells who he is and he brings greetings to those around him. And immediately he will write a prayer or a word of thanksgiving for the church that he's writing to, the people of, that he's writing to. Galatians is different. He launches, he doesn't talk about praying for them, doesn't talk about giving thanks to them. He goes straight into the point of the letter. He's upset. He's upset because they have given in to a new teaching. You're quickly deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. That word deserting in Greek literally means to turn away. You've fallen away. It was used of soldiers who deserted their posts, of people in revolt, people who change sides in politics or become apostates. Paul is accusing the Galatians of becoming turncoats or rebels. Deserting the one who called them in the grace of Christ to another gospel. The gospel comes to us by the grace of Christ, the free gift of God. Paul is saying, look, you have abandoned that. You have turned to another gospel, a different gospel. Whereas the gospel is a total gift of God, you are now trying to listen to something else. As though Jesus' death was not enough, you must also do some other things. Remember, Jesus plus. Paul says, this is no gospel. It's a false gospel. Not good news at all. It's fake news, as a previous president of the United States would say. Not true. Don't listen to it. The other gospel, as we'll soon discover in this letter, it's not a gospel of grace, but a gospel of law and works. As I said, these Judaizers, so-called Jewish Christians who had come from Jerusalem, come from James in the church, and they had tried to teach these Christians, Gentile Christians in Galatians, in Galatia, that they needed to also follow the Jewish Old Testament law. In other words, in order to be true Christians, they need to become Jews. This comes to a head later on in Acts chapter 15 when the council at Jerusalem comes together and Paul and Barnabas put forth God's case that we're not to put any other burden on God's people except that they receive the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Acts 15 verse 1, these Judaizers say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's their gospel. It's Jesus plus the law, the Old Testament law. You see, circumcision was the mark that God had given the Jews in the Old Testament. All their males had had to mark on their bodies to show that they were part of God's old covenant people. So now they're saying, look, Gentile Christians need the same. They need to be circumcised as well. They need to follow all the laws that the Jews followed in the Old Testament. Think about that. That got Paul so upset. What, Paul says, that's nonsense. The gospel of Christ is a finished work. It's a gospel of free grace. God has done it all so that we may be set free by grace through faith. We receive it. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to follow any other laws as though you can achieve somehow your salvation by those laws. No. I love what Watchman Nee, the great Chinese Christian, in his commentary in the letter of Paul to Ephesians, says, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Think about it. Every religion starts with a big do. You've got to do this, good works, do this, do that. Only in Christianity, we start with what God has done. God has done it. It is finished. Therefore, on the basis of what He has done, we receive forgiveness. We receive new life. His Spirit comes and animates us to live for God in the freedom that He has brought. Paul is so strong here. Look, even if an angel should come to you and bring you a different gospel, think about the Mormons, for example. An angel called Moroni supposedly brought to Joseph Smith another gospel. Paul says, look, if an angel comes and brings another gospel, don't believe it. Even if he should tell you something different from what we originally told you, don't believe it. Let him be accursed. He says it not once, but twice. There is only one gospel. John Brown, the 19th century Scottish commentator, said that the apostle repeats it to show the Galatians that this was no excessive, exaggerated statement into which his passion had hurried him, but his calmly formed and unalterable opinion. There is only one gospel, a gospel of grace. Why is Paul so strong about this? Two reasons. One, if we had to add to the gospel of free grace the doing of other works, then the glory and work of Christ is at stake. John Stott says, to make men's works necessary to salvation, even as a supplement to the work of Christ, is derogatory to the finished work. Paul would later on say in Galatians 2 verse 21, if we had to do other works besides trust in what Jesus has done for us, we would rob the cross. We would empty the cross of its victory and effect. The glory and the work of Christ was at stake. Secondly, Paul knew not only that, but the salvation of the Galatians was at stake. This is not some peripheral disagreement over secondary matters. This is fundamental to whether we're truly saved or not. What must we do to be saved? In one sense, nothing. There's nothing you can do. You're simply to turn from your sins and trust in what Jesus has done for you. Come to the cross. Come see that Jesus alone was able to take your place, and He did so on the cross. God's gift to you and to me that we need to receive by faith. What grace offers, faith receives. Forgiveness, new life is set free. So if you think you need to do something to make yourself worthy, you've not heard or understood the gospel. We need to put our pride aside. We need to recognize God did it all for us. Come to Him today if you have not. Come as you are, but come in repentance and saying, Lord, I've had it in my life. I want to turn to You. I remember when I was at university in London, I went to a college there, and it was interesting because in the Christian Union, we had friends, you know, non-Christian friends. And there was one student, he was a music student. We had a music department at our college, very brilliant. He was a composer. But he was initially very negative to Christians, and one of our friends would invite him, and he would come, but with great arrogance, said, I don't need this, you know, it's all nonsense, this is all nonsense. I remember my friend and some others of us praying for this guy, his name was Dylan. And one day, out of the blue, and I don't know how it quite happened, but the Lord convicted him. He got convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's like the scales fell off with his eyes, and He announced to us that he had turned to faith. He had given his life to Christ. And I tell you what, Dylan was a changed person. He had all these rough edges before, but he started to become so different. God had done a great work in him. It's a gospel of grace. You can't earn it. You need to simply receive it. Verses 10 to 12, we finish off. Paul says, look, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul ends with 2 points. Look, he's counteracting the accusations that they were saying about him. You know, he was just a people pleaser, making things easy for the Galatians. You know, he didn't tell you about these laws you also have to keep. Paul says, look, I'm not a servant of anyone. I'm a servant of Christ. So I'm going to tell you what he tells me. I'm not seeking to please anyone. I'm determined only to be faithful to him. Paul was determined to be faithful, not popular. He was going to tell them the whole truth. And so he ends by emphasizing in this section, once more, the gospel is not received by man or from man, but like his call to be an apostle, the message was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It came from Christ. This word that I shared with you comes from Jesus Christ. Remember right at the start, Paul did not start his letter by saying, oh, Paul, an apostle sent from the churches. No, he says, Paul, an apostle by divine appointment. Likewise, for us, both our message and our call is derived from God. Not from any church, not from any organization or body, though we may be part of one. We may be a part of this church. We're called to represent it in some way, but ultimately, who we are is who God has called us to be. The message we ought to carry is his message written across our hearts, which we live out by our lives. So if you read the next bit of the chapter, I hope you go home and do that. The rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, all the way from verse 1 to 14, you'll see Paul gives a lot of detail about his journey to faith and what happened after. And we'll come back to that next week. But it's important because he's trying to build a case for why the gospel is real, it's true, and it brings true freedom. We'll come back to this in the weeks to come. But I want to leave us today with a question. What about you? Where do you stand in relation to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you know the peace and grace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know this true gospel that is able to save you not because of anything you are or anything you've done? We've all messed it up. Our good deeds are like rotten, rubbish before God. Isaiah the prophet says it's like nothing before him. Wasted. We come only by grace because of what he's done. Do you believe in his gospel today as the only means to save you? If you don't, then I invite you today to change the direction of your life, to come to him by faith, trusting in him, what he's done for you. Receive it for yourself. You can receive it today. If that's something that's on your heart, God is speaking to you, come and have a word with me. Let's talk about it. But as we end, we're going to respond in a moment with a song that reminds us that before the throne of God, we have a Savior, a high priest, who by his grace, by his life, by his love and resurrection, has brought us salvation. The grace of God, the peace of God, be yours today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this letter. We thank you for the challenge that Paul felt compelled to make to the Galatian Christians, not to let themselves be bought by any other gospel apart from the one that has been given to them. Thank you for the good news of Jesus that comes to us freely because Jesus paid the price for it all. And because of that, Lord, today we can come to you by faith through grace, simply as we are, and receive life, life abundantly, life that you desire to give to us. So Lord, we come today in worship, come today with hearts ready to receive. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.